Let's take our Bibles this evening. We're going to look at two passages, 1 Samuel 8 and Romans 12. 1 Samuel 8 and then Romans 12. 1 Samuel 8, we'll be there for a little while, and then we'll look at Romans chapter 12. I'm glad that a precedent was set last week to preach till about 9:15, and so we'll try to be done a little bit before that, and then we can go to prayer groups. When we said that we were starting our 45 hours of prayer last week, I didn't know that all of it would be during the service. And so those of you that were here, you remember that. All right, but anyways, he said that the pulpit would open up at 8. I don't know if you noticed, but it didn't. It didn't. So we're going to try to be timely. There's this story about a young man, and he was helping his mother serve pie to his father, to the guest, and that were at their house. And each time the boy brought a piece of pie, he would set it in front of his father, who would then look at it and would pass it on to the others at the table. After watching his father do this a few times, the boy leaned over to his father after a few times, leaned over and whispered to his dad and said, "It's no use, Dad. Mom cut all the pieces the same size." All right, now some of you might have caught on there and you say, "Yeah, you know, that's probably what he was doing." Well, what we're going to start out thinking about in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is the idea of discontentment. The idea of discontentment. There's some things in life that as soon as you get it, something drives by or something else catches your eye. And as soon as you buy, that can happen in the area of technology. As soon as you buy something, somebody else comes walking by and you're like, oh, man, right? Man, I mean, where did you get that? And it was cheaper? All right, that can happen in the area of technology, but that can happen in a lot of things in our lives, discontentment. When 1 Samuel chapter 8, we start in verse 1, "It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel." And we know that his sons, it says in verse 3, they walked not in Samuel's way. They were bad sons. So in verse 4, it says, "The elders of Israel gathered themselves together. They came to Samuel and to Ramah, and said unto him," in verse 5, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we start out thinking about the Israelites. And it's estimated a few hundred years here now. It's a few hundred years, and God, in essence, has been Israel's king. It was God who led them out of Egypt. It was God who led them through the wilderness. It was God who brought them through these things, not only the Red Sea, but through the Jordan River. It was God that brought them into the promised land. He'd given them victory over all the nations who lived there. God had been a faithful and mighty king for the people of Israel. And yet the people of Israel, what are they experiencing? Discontentment. They weren't satisfied. Why weren't they satisfied? I think in some ways they wanted a king like everybody else had a king. They want a king they could look at. In fact, we see that to be very true, I think, in their first choice of a king. What was their first choice of a king? Their first choice of a king was King Saul. The one thing that sticks out to me when you read about the characteristics of King Saul was, what was he? Most of us know he was head and shoulders above any man in Israel. That's what I kind of remember. When you're reading about the life of Saul, I see that, man, what were they looking for? They were looking at appearance. And a lot of times in our life, there becomes a discontentment because we start taking our eyes off of Christ and we start looking at things around us, and that is going to cause a discontentment in your life. They wanted to be respectable among all the other nations. The nation of Israel, tired of being looked at a bunch of kooks, Bunch of weirdos. All the other nations took their orders from mighty men of battle, great military leaders who had slain thousands upon thousands. And Israel took their orders from a box. Now, we know that maybe they were thinking it was God, but in essence, here would come the Ark of the Covenant, and it would go before them, and the Ark of the Covenant, this magical box. You know, we want a king. I mean, look at, here's this great man, and he comes on his stallion, and he's there, and man, how impressive it is. And he's killed thousands of people, but we got a box. Discontentment. Basically, what the Israelites were telling Samuel is, we're tired of being weird. We're tired of being different. We want to be normal like everybody else. The Bible says that Samuel took exception to this. And not only did Samuel take exception to it, but so did God. Where do we see that? The Lord said unto Samuel in verse 7, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." See, it was never God's intention for the children of Israel to be normal. It wasn't. God knew that normal wasn't good. In fact, in Leviticus 18, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances." It was right away established in Leviticus and in the Levitical laws. It was right away established that I am your God, and don't act like those people. You will be different. You're a peculiar people. We see that carried across to us even in our day when we look in the book of Peter. Because God says, you know what? Be different. He says that in 2 Corinthians. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." The idea of touching not the unclean thing in 2 Corinthians, what is that referring to? It's referring way back to the Old Testament when they had ceremonial laws and there was Levitical laws, and they were passed down by their God who said, "I want you different than everybody else." But so many times, we become discontent. We become discontented. Even though Samuel told him, and later in this passage, Samuel takes time and he says, this is what's going to happen if you get a king. He said he's going to take the tenth of your seed. He's going to take the tenth of your vineyards. He's going to give them to his officers and to his servants. He's going to take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men. He said over and over, and he goes through a list later on in this passage. He says, all of this is going to happen if you choose a king. He tried to warn them, but they had been blinded by their own selfish desires. They wanted what they wanted when they wanted it, and they weren't going to take no for an answer. And does that sound familiar? Does it sound like us, maybe? Does it sound like the America we live in? It is our culture to get what we want, the way we want it, and we want it right now. We get discontented. My point is that many Christians living today in our society are just like the Israelites back then. We, like them, like the Israelites, are called to be different, and yet we, like them, often feel the tug in our hearts to forget about being different. And so sometimes we become discontented. And it crosses your mind and you say, what would it be like to skip out on Thursday night church? Why do I got to do that? I mean, why can't I have a Sunday to myself? Why do I got to give a tenth to God? I mean, 10%. And sometimes that discontentment comes in. And tonight, what I want to look at quickly is whether you're conforming or being transformed. Are you conforming or have you been transformed? Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at this quickly, you would help us to understand how it applies to our hearts and lives. Lord, you would touch our hearts. You would use this message to make us better people, to make us better Christians, to be transformed, as the Bible says, into the image of God. Lord, I pray that you would bless. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So first, we're going to look at signs in your life that you're conforming. What are some signs in your life that you're just conforming? And some of this means that you're conforming on the outside, and basically you want to be like the Word. Where is the Bible in Romans chapter 12 says that you can be transformed. And when you read that, it shows you that you're transformed from inside out. It's not just an outward thing, but many of us were conforming. And some of this is being conformed to the world even. And you'll see that in Romans chapter 12 when we get there. But what are some signs that you're conforming? Just conforming. Number one, you assume there's a better way than God's way. Isn't that what the Israelites did? Hey, God was their king. I mean, who could be greater than God? Who could be better than God as a king? Who could provide more than God? But yet you and I do the same thing. We assume there's a better way than doing what God says. So, you know what? Tithing, maybe I'm just going to pause on that. Church attendance, maybe it's just not that important. Is there a better way than God's way? But many of us, that's a sign of conforming. It's looking out at the world, and we're starting to be conformed by the world. We're starting to take their image. And what's happening? You start questioning God's way. What's God's way? God's way is this, not just this one, but all over America. It is His church. And so now all over America, you know what? There's a movement. There's a movement to not be in church. There's a movement to have house churches. But I can't find that in the Word of God. You know, also, there's a movement to maybe have a bunch or have a whole crew of pastors. Now, I'm not saying that we have a few pastors, but when you look in the Bible, there is a pastor that leads the church, and I can't get away from it. And so guess what? Now, you know, we've got to have a whole bunch of people. Maybe we can have a board-run church. Well, I don't see a board-run church in the Bible. I see a pastor, and that we should listen to the pastor. You know, over and over, what you find is doing our own thing means that we start doing lip service to God's way, and then we do our own thing. In the area of tithing, in the area of church attendance, in the area of soul winning, in the area of Bible reading. Think about it. If this is your church, where should you be? Where should you be? I'm not talking about vacation. I understand that, but most of you, when you go on vacation, that church service, it does you good. Oh, right there. It does you good. Why? Because you understand where never to go again. You mark it down. I am not going to that place because it is so dead, it's so dry, and it's so empty. And I walk away wishing I didn't come. And you know what? At church, it shouldn't be that way. It should be when you come to church, there's a vibrance. There's an energy, and it's not because of just the people. It's because where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And when we come together and we're trying to worship God, guess what? God is here, and He's with us, and it's enjoyable. But maybe it's not enjoyable because you're not looking for God's way. And then you start looking out. And when I'm in church, I should be focusing on God. Did you notice what the Israelites were doing? They weren't focusing on God. Where was their focusing? Their focus was on, I want to be like them. And when you come into the walls of the church and your mind is outside, that's why you're not getting anything. You're not getting anything out of church because your focus is still outside. You come to where God is, He's going to meet you. He'll meet you. So what's a sign of conforming? I assume there's a better way than God's way. Secondly, I make excuses to justify my sin. Here in this passage, you see that the Israelites, they can come up with all kinds of excuses and they can come up with all kinds of reasons. But the point is that God said, I was going to be your king. I was going to rule you as people. And now you're saying, we want a king like everybody else. And what will happen when you start conforming to the world's way? The devil will give you all kinds of excuses to follow your way. What do I mean? Oh, I'm not going to church anymore. Why? Well, there's hypocrites there. Really? Well, why don't you leave? Then maybe we'll be pure again. I'm not going to church there. Man, there's people that aren't perfect. Really? So I hope you don't go to any church. Why? Because as soon as you walk in, you just ruined it. Because you're not perfect either. Oh, I'm not going to church because that pastor's a sinner. Oh, really? Now, where in the world did you get that idea? Man, wow, you're a theologian. Well, all of us know that. I mean, since when? Since when have we not known that? Wow, I mean, man, that's just enlightening. I mean, your theology is so strong there. But that gives you a reason to skip out of church because the pastor is made of flesh. So where are you going to go? Where can you find a pastor that is not made of flesh? I'm not wanting to go with you if you find it. I really am not. Because either you're going to be in some sci-fi world or you're going to be walking into some comic book fantasy. But you know what? This is the way God told us to do it. So we can always find excuses, but we follow God's way. And God's way is right. I'm not going to church because of this, or I'm not. It's okay. This happens to men. I've heard men say this. It's okay for me to look at pornography because blah, 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 blah. Really? Oh, really? So it's okay for you to be impure. Or maybe it's a wife, you say, you don't understand. It's okay for me to be rebellious because my husband doesn't follow God. Oh, really? So that's in the Bible too? No, it's not. The devil will always give you excuses to go your own way. But the problem is, you're going to have to stop reading your Bible. You're going to have to stop. And some of you still read your Bible, you just stop studying it. Because if you would study the Word of God and you truly get in the Word of God, it would be convicting and you'd have to stop what you're doing. Signs of conforming. I'm assuming there's a better way than God's way. I make excuses to justify my sin. I disregard the consequences of my actions. I disregard them. It doesn't matter. Samuel spent 8 verses warning the Israelites of the consequences of their actions. He told them all the downfalls of having a king. He told them the king would use them and be a burden to them. He told them that they would end up being the king's slaves. And in verse 18 it says, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen. The Lord will not hear you in that day." That's verse 18. Samuel says all of this, and after all of that, guess what they still do? We want a king. And you know what? This is the danger of conforming. The danger of conforming to the world is that at some point, it doesn't matter. You can be there jumping up and down, waving your hands, pushing them back, and they still are like, nope, I'm still doing it. Because you ignore the consequences of your actions, and there are always consequences. If you decide as a father to be negligent and to be absent in the training of your children, I'm sorry, it may not be this year, it may not be next year, it may take 10 years, it may take 15 years, but mark it down, there are consequences for your actions. There are consequences when you decide to start skipping out and really having a relationship with the Lord. And some of you know it. You've had times where you said, you know what, I'm going through the motions, but you have been, the world started putting its mark on you, putting their clamps on you, and you started being conformed into the image of the world. And you've started forgetting about the Word of God, and so maybe it was materialism, maybe it was work, maybe work became more important than your spiritual relationship. It can be in some cases that my children or my wife even becomes more important than God. I'm sorry, that can happen. And in our relationship, God must be number one. Where do I know that? Remember we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount? What does Matthew 6 say? Seek ye first your wife, and all these things will be entered unto you? No. Seek ye first your husband? No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You put God first in everything. God first. Not the church first. I'm not saying the church first. I'm saying God. You put God first, and it'll change your life. What's the Bible telling us? It's telling us there's some signs of conforming. I assume there's a better way than God's way. I make excuses to justify my sin. I disregard the consequences of my actions. And then I am worried more about how I look than about what I am and what I'm doing. Recently, I had a really good friend. He's a good Christian. Knows the Bible well. And he told me that there are people losing respect for you, saying it to me. You know, I answered him. I gave him Bible and I said, so now I'm supposed to take a poll to see if I'm going to be popular when I make a decision. Is that Bible? You know it's not. And so some people say, hey, you know what? You know, you need to, you know, people are losing respect and honor for you. Really? I don't see that that's really important to me. In fact, as I've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, it says I'm supposed to be poor in spirit. I'm not supposed to think anything of myself. As I'm supposed to be meek. And so really, my relationship or my honor or respect in front of other people, it doesn't matter. My only respect should be, what does God think? And it should be the same in your life. Some of you, the reason you're worried about your actions is because, well, they're going to think this, and they're going to think that, and you've missed the most important person, and that's God. Because in reality, I may become a big shot. I may become, man, world famous. But you know this because this is Bible. God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what accolades I get or what you received if you're not following God's recipe. This was interesting. Now try to follow along. There's a psychological, I love these things, psychological study. And it was monkeys. Now, these monkeys, I feel sorry for them, but man, this thing is unbelievable. They put five monkeys in a cage, and they hung a banana on a string at the top of the cage with a ladder leading up to it. Before long, there's a monkey, one of the five, you know, one of the five monkeys, one of them goes over to the ladder, starts climbing up to the banana. As soon as he starts up the stairs, they spray all of the monkeys with cold water. All of them. Not just the one. All five of them get just doused. After a while, another monkey, he attempts the same thing. And the same, they spray them all. Oh, you know what's coming. They keep this up for several days, which I would love to. I'm gonna actually try to do this as a side job. At this point, after a few days, you don't need any cold water. If later another monkey tries to climb the stairs, the other monkeys grab them and throw them down. That's why I want to do this. Actually, I'm trying to be morph into a monkey because I want to be one of them pulling them down. Now they remove one of the monkeys from the cage. They replace it with a new one. The new one doesn't know the ropes. He sees the banana, wants to climb the stairs, and to his horror, guess what happens? He gets a beat down. All right, they're thumping him. So he sees the banana, wants to climb. All of them attack him. After another attempt and attack, he knows that if he tries to climb the stairs, he's going to be assaulted. He has no idea why. So now they remove another of the original five. Replace it with a new one. The newcomer goes to the stairs, is attacked. Previous newcomer takes part in the punishment with the enthusiasm. All right, he's like, ah! All right, he's just beating them up. They replace the third original monkey with a new one. The new one makes it to the stairs and is attacked as well. Two of the four monkeys that beat him have no idea why they were permitted to not climb the stairs or why they are beating this other monkey up, but they're liking it. Pretty soon, they replace all of the monkeys that have been in the original experiment. And guess what happens? You know it. One tries to get up. They throw him down, beat him up. And they have no idea why. They've never been sprayed even. They've never gotten the cold water. The monkeys, every time, will attempt. If someone tries to climb the steps, they beat them down. They're mindless, they're dumb, and they're ignorant. And guess what? I think that that's kind of what happens with the world. I actually think that's what happened with the droopy pants. I can't figure it out. Why would I want my pants down at my knees? Now, I've had some conclusion. I'm thinking that they've had issues and actually maybe there's a heavy diaper under there. All right, I'm not sure, but I'm thinking maybe there's a heavy diaper. They need it changed. All right, I'm not sure about that, but that's just the conclusion I've kind of thought about and maybe come up to them and said, hey, do you need changed? All right? But why would they do that? It doesn't make sense to me. But you know what? The devil is a master at making us mindless and dumb and ignorant, and we just follow along, and he wants to conform us into what all the world wants to be. All the world is this way. And that's what he wants you to be like too. Not thinking. And guess what? In Christian liberty, what happens to me as I break out of that? And I finally have freedom. And I can think on my own. And I can reason. Christ opens up my mind and I can understand things. Now quickly then, we'll turn to Romans chapter 12. And look what the Bible says here. In Romans chapter 12, we know verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. That's the idea. What's the sign of being conformed to this world? We went all through them. You're not worried about what God thinks. You're worried about what everybody else thinks. You think there's a better way than God's way. You come up with excuses. You're not worried about the consequences. That is the world system. And you know it because right now we're paying for it over and over in this world. Because who created these lunatics that are shooting people all the time? Who created them? this world. And they're saying, man, I don't understand it. Well, we were there many years ago waving our arms saying, there's consequences. There's consequences for not disciplining your children. There's consequences for pulling the Bible out of our society. We yelled and screamed it. But they think there's no consequences. And now we have a mindless, dumb, ignorant nation that just follows along. And what you and I have to understand is that Christ, when He saved us, transformed us. You know that word, transformed. The Greek word there, we get the word metamorphosis. And metamorphosis is something that goes into that cocoon. It's that caterpillar that goes in there. Then all of a sudden, it's this beautiful, beautiful creature. And we say, how does that happen? I don't understand it all. And in science, they can try to explain it and they can try to put something there. But the Bible puts that word there because you and I, through Jesus Christ, go into Him. Crawling. Nothing. And through the power, the resurrection power of Christ, He transforms us and changes us. Why would you want to go back and be conformed to this world? I don't understand it. We can be conformed or transformed, and I'll just give it to you quickly. You can be transformed through sacrificial living. That's what the Bible is telling us here. Sacrifice. I was studying it this week and doing an article for a couple weeks in the Chesterton Tribune. I want to put something in the Tribune, and it was the story of Nathan Hale. Nathan Hale signed up. He got a letter from a friend of his, and it challenged him. Challenged him about the cost of liberty, and his four other brothers had already signed up in the Revolutionary War, and Nathan Hale signed up. He got stationed in New York under General George Washington. And George Washington, during one of the battles, he needed somebody to work as a spy to go find out some information. Nathan Hale, he volunteered. Why? Because his friend and his brothers had taught him that sacrifice is important. And this country is only going to be good if we sacrifice of ourselves. So he did that. And he got caught. And you know, we've quoted it often. What is it? What was his regret? That he only had one life to give for his country. We quote it, and we talk about it. But in Christianity, guess what? Liberty costs something. Freedom isn't free. Isn't free. It costs. And our Christian liberty, it can keep going. And in our church, if we don't understand that this church will go under, if we don't understand that we must sacrifice as individuals. Why? Because that is the cost of freedom. And you come in and say, why do they ask this of me? Why do they push me? Why do I got to go soul winning? Why is God doing that? Because sacrifice makes liberty valuable. Are you transformed? It comes through sacrificial living. It also comes through separated living. Isn't that what he said? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And then earlier he says, you got to present your body a living sacrifice. What does it need? Holy, acceptable unto God. It's separated unto Him. Today, Christians are running back to the world and the old life faster than ever. And the truth is, we are saved to live differently than the world around us. If society can't tell the difference between you or us that go to church and the world out there, then what good is our salvation? What good is it when the grief hits? What good is it when they're hooked on the bottle, hooked on cigarettes, and hooked on drugs, when the church members are doing it right with them? Separated living will show them that there's a transformation possible, and it's through Christ. And lastly, it says here, not only do we have to have sacrificial living and separated living, but we need here, according to verse 2, sanctified thinking. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, what? Of your mind. Dr. Mitchell and I were talking back there while we were practicing singing. He was saying, now listen, I'm just going to go ahead and just throw this out there, and then later Dr. Mitchell will see it at the altar. He was telling me how he hates the memory verses and that it's just, he's despising them. He's never memorized verse. Oh, no, that wasn't what he was saying. He was just saying that for years he hasn't memorized verse. No, that, what were you saying? Oh, it's just hard memorizing verses. All right, as you get older, it's hard memorizing verses, and we read the Bible and we study the Word of God. But you know what? As an old coot, guess what we got to do? We got to get in the Bible and we got to pull out them verses and we got to say, man, I've got to have this in my heart again. And it renews my mind. And some of you, the reason you have no life and the reason you're dead in your sin is because you let the old world come back in and you haven't pushed it out with the power of the Scripture. Scripture is powerful. And it could set your thinking apart. The Word of God. We have been left here on this earth without a comforter, and that's the Holy Spirit. And we have been left without a weapon, and that's the sword. So pick it up. Put it in your mind. Get it in your heart. And you know what you'll find? You'll have sanctified thinking. Some people, they've said, it's not possible to have pure thoughts. Really? I think Christ did. And He's our example. And He's there for you because the Bible says He was in all points tempted like you and I are, yet without sin. And so guess what He said? You have a high priest. Go to Him. I'm having problems, God. And guess what? He'll step up. But you got to get Him in your mind. Get Him in your mind. 1925, Betty Stamm said, Lord, I give up my own purposes and plans, all my own desires, hopes, and ambitions, and accept Thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to Thee, to be Thine forever. I hand over to Thy keeping all of my friendships, all the people whom I love and are to take, and they're going to take second place in my heart. Fill me and still me with Thy Holy Spirit. Work out Thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. To me to live is Christ. And 9 years later, December 8th, 1934, Betty Stamm and her husband John calmly and bravely laid down their lives for Christ when they were martyred by the Chinese communist. How could she do that? Sanctified thinking. One man was wavering in his decision to become an evangelist. He wrote this, at the last pivotal hour of my life, I came and surrendered all. A new day was ushered into my life. I became an evangelist and discovered down deep in my soul a talent hitherto unknown to me. God had hidden a song in my heart and a touching chord. He caused me to sing songs I've never sung before. And He penned the words, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His daily life. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. God doesn't want us to be conformed to this world. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God help us.